Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Again, we are going to be going through the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, for those who were with us last week, you'll know that my dad taught, and he did just an absolutely incredible job teaching chapter 2. And it was such a good time. It really was. It was a really beautiful time. And what's so cool, or I guess what's so interesting about the book of 2 Timothy is that it is Paul's last letter. It's his last message while he's in captivity for the second and last time. If you were going to die and you knew generally the date that you were going to die, what would you do? Let's say if you were going to die next year, what conversations would you have with people? What things would you tell friends and family? If every conversation was going to be your last conversation with someone, what would be the last thing that you would say to them? This is the position that Paul found himself in during the book of 2 Timothy. During this captivity, he was imprisoned by Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, he wasn't too keen on Christians. But before we dive into all of that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you tonight. We are excited to hear your voice and your words. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to speak before my brothers and sisters and to just open up your word in public. I pray be with us tonight. I pray may our worship and may our study of your word be sweet-smelling incense unto you. Pray be with us, God. Lead us and guide us. Speak to us in only the way that you know how to. And may we just ever fall more and more in love with you, I pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Let's pause there. Woof. Oh, that's a little intense. What's going on here? What's happening here in 2 Timothy? Like I said before, these are Paul's last words to Timothy. This is the last letter that is given to Timothy from Paul. And as these last words, you know, before this, Paul is coming before Timothy in chapter 2, and he's saying, hey, you must ensure, in verse 2, chapter 3, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so he goes on talking about being a soldier, being a worker, being a sanctified vessel, and finally just being a gentle servant. And so as Paul goes through and tells this to Timothy, he then says, hey, this is who you are to be, and this is what the times that you are going to live in, or the times that we as Christians will live in coming up. In fact, I really like what the translation of the NLT says for 2 Timothy. And I'll just read this because we read like the last days there'll be perilous times. Okay, what's perilous times? It's times of stress. There's stressful times are coming, Paul's saying. Well, I'll just jump into chapter 3 in NLT. You know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like this. Paul says in this chapter that during the last days, that men will be lovers of themselves. They will love money. They will have a form of godliness, but will reject God. It's interesting because even in Paul's day, this was what Paul was seeing, but we can see it even more so in our day and age. We can see, you know, Jesus is coming back, amen? And Jesus is coming back sooner than he ever has been. Like, they were waiting a long time, and we're waiting, and we're continuing to wait, but there is going to be a time that Jesus will come back. And Paul says that in these last days, men will love themselves. They will love money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Having a form of godliness, being religious, but not going to the one that actually is God. It's interesting that when Jesus came to earth, the people that he had the biggest issue with were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were the most religious, those who knew the Torah inside and out, front and backwards. For those, the scribes that wrote the Torah, every time they came to the name of God, they would actually go wash themselves, come back, have a new set of clothes, and then pick up a new pen, dip it in a new thing of ink, and then write the name of God. These people knew the word of God back and forth. But instead of going out and preaching, or instead of going out saying, hey, we have the word of God, come, they said, oh, you know what? This world is evil. This world is vile. And we're just going to keep to ourselves. We, sacred fear, are going to, you know, we'll withstand these evil days. And so when Jesus finally showed up, he goes, oh, man. And he says, John the Baptist says, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming day of wrath? For Jesus did not come to save the healthy, but to save the sick. It's always interesting. So Paul, you know, if you were here in first service or, you know, morning service, you'll know that Paul himself was a very radical individual. You know, he was a zealous Pharisee in his youth, and then he became a zealous man for God during his adult life. And so he would have been someone who would have been religious. He would have been someone who had a form of godliness, but was denying God. And it was until God said, Paul, 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 why are you persecuting me? That suddenly everything in Paul's life shifted. So when we look at this list, when we see these things, these times that have come, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, away, and from such people turn away. So it seems to indicate that this has not only permeated the culture around, but it's also permeated the church. There are people in the church that this is something that's happening to them. where, you know, in 1 John, it says that you have three enemies. You have the devil himself, you have your own flesh, and you also have the world. And as Dad was teaching last week, he was telling us about a couple of people who were, when he and I were out in Colorado, there were a couple of people that were preaching. Now, they weren't preaching true religion. They weren't teaching. They weren't preaching Christianity. They were preaching what they believed in. There was a guy who had been smoking weed his whole life, and we got into a conversation with him, and man, wherever we went, he'd always bring it back to weed. You know, we could be talking about anything, and he'd bring it right back. And I was like, man, this guy's a great evangelist, but for the wrong thing. And every single time, bring it right back. And I'm like, dang. And then we were hiking up a mountain cliff the next day, and we ran into a guy who was running up and down the mountain that we were hiking up. And he started to preach to us. He said, hey, if anyone gets off social media or gets off their phone, then you know this world would be a better place. And I was like, oh man, he's got a sermon too. So everyone is teaching something. Everyone is preaching something. It seems like we live in a day and age where someone has something to say. And heck, I mean, even I'm up here and I'm preaching and I'm teaching. So how can we cut through the fat? How can we find what is true? You know, we do live in a day and an age in a postmodern era, in an era where people say, you know, your truth is fine. You know, that's your truth and this is my truth. And, you know, it is what it is. You know, it's fine. You know, that's good for you and this will be good for me and whatever floats your boat. It's like, no. It's interesting. Yeah, where we live in a society that says truth is relative. But that in of itself is an objective statement. It's interesting. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes an exclusionary claim. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to talk to God, and that's through Jesus. Well, Caleb, that's a little narrow-minded. That's a little narrow. Well, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. In fact, the NLT says the highway to hell is wide. And I really like that translation. So everyone is teaching something. Heck, I'm teaching something right now. How do we know that what's being taught, whether it be in the world, you know, you might get an hour or two of the word, but you once a week, but you're being preached to from so many people throughout the whole week. There's 200 other hours where someone's preaching something at your face. And we shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that that changes us. That we become a byproduct of the culture that we live in if we let it happen. Like Paul says at the very end of, at the end of verse 5, it says, and from such people turn away. So these boasters, these blasphemous, disobedient, slandering, unforgiving, unloving people had permeated the church. Or not, maybe not permeated, but they had infiltrated the church. So the culture of the last days was coming into the church, as it is now, some could say. So what do we do? How do we keep ourselves as sanctified vessels? How do we keep ourselves holy? Well, we can't. But thank God for God who keeps us. And so we have to maintain a relationship with the Father. Yes, it's God who saves and it's God who holds us in his hand, but we also need to spend time with him. for of this sort, verse 6, who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7, I don't think could more accurately describe the world we live in. There is so much knowledge coming out. In fact, I mean, if you're on the cusp of any AI talks, you know that there is constant information being generated that sounds true but could just be abject lies. There are, I think, for every minute that goes by, there's 500 hours of content being uploaded to YouTube. We have so much information, so much noise, that someone could spend their whole life learning, but never knowing the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproving concerning the faith. So who are Jannes and Jambres? They're not named in the Old Testament, but these are the sorcerers that opposed Moses during the time when Moses was saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so there were sorcerers or magicians that when Moses dropped the staff and it turned into a snake by the miracle of God, there was Jannes and Jambres who were performing illusions or perhaps true black magic. And they were also saying, "Oh, you don't have to believe in God. We have our own gods." In fact, there are many truths. You know, you have your God, sure, but we all have our God, sure. In fact, if it's so cool if you dig into the minutiae of the 10 plagues, because each one of those 10 plagues was a direct opposition from God against one of the godheads of the godheads of Egypt. There we go. Goodness. Yeah, so during that time, there were these Jannes and Jambres who resisted the truth. They were religious people, right? Very religious, but they denied God. It's interesting. There are many people, I mean, I'm sure you have friends in your life who are very spiritual people, but they're not Christian, or they look to the stars for their answers, or they look to people for their answers, or they, you know, there's manifestation, looking out to the cosmos, and there's what's your personal mantra, and there's all of these spiritual things. But when you say, "Hey, what, like, talk about God," they're like, "Oh no, I don't believe in that." It's like, for real? Denying the power of God, but still wanting to be spiritual. Jesus talks about entering into the sheepfold or entering into heaven. And he says, "My sheep know my voice." And those who come by the gate, you know, they're mine, but those who hop over, they're not it. There is a way to get to God. Again, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. So as you look at your life and as you look at this list, like, man, does anything strike a nerve? Does anything hit? And you go, "Oh, shoot. Oh no. I have been disobedient to my parents, or I have been unthankful, or, I have been full of myself." Well, luckily you're in good company, because God did not come to save the righteous, but the sick. Thank God, because I wouldn't be here otherwise. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. If you know anything about the magicians, they kept up until I think like the fourth plague. And they're like, you actually hear them. They say, this is the power of God. We can't do this. Like, repent, Pharaoh. And, you know, this reminds me of, you know, I was in Lake Tahoe about a year ago. And I was in this hotel, and it was like 4 o'clock in the morning. I was getting up to go on a hike, or I think maybe even drive home. Yeah, it was to drive home. And there, I was down in the Continental breakfast, and there was a woman there, and she was elderly. She was probably, I don't know, she's probably in her 70s, and she was talking to her daughter or her niece or something, and she was just fuming about this person that had wronged her. She was like spitting out poison with every single breath, and you could just feel it. And I was like, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm here for a cup of coffee. And like, but this person was fuming about this person, just absolutely hated this person and spewing out poison. And you could see it on their face. This person had been whittled away to nothing. Because they held hatred in their heart, because, you know, they, you know, it was just painful. And I looked at that, and I'm like, okay, that's what that life looks like. That's what an unrepentant, unthankful, unforgiving person, that's what that life looks like. And it was wild because it was a Sunday morning. And like I said, I was up at 4. And so I was trying to wake up drinking just like diesel fuel of coffee. And there was actually a really cute old couple. They were holding hands. They were all dressed a nice, prim and proper, and they were holding a Bible. And you could see the difference between peace and chaos. And it was wild because they missed each other by about 15 minutes, and I think it was only me that saw it. But I was like, see, this is a person that has lived for themselves. This is a person who has tried everything to their best of their ability, and man, they failed. They, like Janice and Jambres, progress no fuller, and their folly will be manifest. You know, I'm starting to get to the point where I get to see what the actions of those that I grew up with, what they look like. And it's interesting, right? You know, I'm sure you have friends and family who, like, you know, they said, I'm going to go do this. And they're like, I don't really need God. And then you look and they fall into something and you go, oh no. And then I looked at this old couple, and, you know, they were quiet. They were peaceful, and they just had a form. You could just feel the spirit on them. And there are people in our lives that have just solely given their lives to the Lord, that have just solely given their lives to, you know, God, whatever. Like, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There is a right way to go, and there is a wrong way to go. And so you can see that contrast. And so that's what Paul is showing here. He's saying, hey, there is going to be a hard, brutal time as a Christian. In fact, that people in the last days will constantly love themselves more. They'll be boastful. They'll be prideful. Some of them will be in church, and they'll actually take people astray. It says they will, verse 6, those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. You know, there's many televangelists or TikTok evangelists or social media evangelists who are preaching a gospel only for themselves, only to raise up their own prominence, only to raise up their own name. That's what I absolutely love about Sunday nights, is that, you know, there's not one main teacher. And that people who come aren't coming for, you know, for me or for Marty or for Ben or for, you know, someone else, but they're coming for the word. But be careful. Like I said, everyone's preaching something. Everyone's saying something. And so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word, through prayer. Because life gets hard. It's going to get harder. You know, You know, we're in a day and age where woe unto you, woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. And we live in an age where good is evil and evil is good. And it's only going to get harder. But we have the holy God living inside of us. The one that spoke in the universe that was created lives inside of us. And he calls us the salt of the earth, a preservative, a holy city set upon a hill. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So you can compare and contrast my Bible says the coming of apostasy, or what the latter days will look like, versus how we are supposed to act as Christians. We're supposed to follow this good, true doctrine. We're supposed to act in a peaceful manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, be loving, persevere, and persevere persecutions and afflictions. I mean, Paul was stoned to death at least 2 times. In fact, he ended up traveling to heaven because he really was stoned. And God brought him back. Here's what's crazy, if you ever think about it. No one can take your life unless God allows it. So what do we have to fear? Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, he told Joshua. What would you do if you couldn't fail? Who would you tell about the gospel that just absolutely petrifies you? Who would you stand up to? Who would you be a light to? If you solely gave your life to God and said, you know what, I give you everything, what could happen? There's a story about D.L. Moody who was told when he was young, like, there's not a single man who has solely given his entire life to the Lord. And he said, well, that's not true. I aim to be that man. If you know much about D.L. Moody, he was just an incredible, incredible Christian of the early 20th century in Chicago, and did some really, really cool things. A true man of prayer. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Dang it. That's the rub, isn't it? But here's the thing. If you are living a godly Christian life, there actually is no greater honor than to be treated the same way that Jesus was treated. Like, Jesus taught peace, love. He said, hey, if you want to get to know God, come to me. What'd they do? They killed him. It's brutal. But if that's our master, what greater honor is there to be as servants than to follow into the footsteps of our master? Now, if you are being persecuted because you're a jerk, now that's a totally different thing. So if you're being persecuted, make sure you're being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Yes, you and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I was talking with a brother yesterday who was just really going through it. It was just a really, really rough time. And I was encouraging him because it was brought to my mind in Ezekiel. And if you know much about Ezekiel, man, that was a prophet that had a really, really hard time. He ends up going to God in one of the chapters, and he says, God, I can't do it. I don't get it. Like, why is it so hard? Why aren't people listening? God says something interesting. He says, if you can't walk with men, how are you supposed to run with horses? That's a little intense. But God is calling us to something so much greater. The reason why there is persecution, the reason why there is affliction, is for us to solely depend on Him, because He's calling us to something greater, something that we could never do in our own strength. Paul says that when I am weak, you are strong. When we come to the end of ourselves, God says, all right, now I can finally do it. You know, we're pretty independent. I shouldn't talk for all of us. I'm a pretty independent person. I'm a pretty brazen and bold and stubborn-headed person, and I think I can do everything. And man, if I can do everything, then God can't do anything with me. And that's why we need Jesus. Like, naked we come and naked we go. And there's something so exciting to seeing God move. Like, look at your life right now. Take a bird's eye view of your life. Was there a time that you were closer to God than it right now? And if that's true, why is that? Is there something that's pulled you farther away from the Lord? You know, we all desire to see Jesus move in our life. We all desire to see our family get saved, our friends get saved, everyone around us come to the Lord. We all desire, like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We all desire to see the kingdom of God come upon the earth. But sometimes I forget that the holy God, the one that spoke, the one that formed man out of dirt and breathed life into him, is the same God that lives in my own heart. In James, it says that the tongue, that man has tamed all sorts of animals, but he has not, but it's impossible to tame the tongue, for in it flow the issues of life and death, or the words of life and death. No, what we say, because we're Christians, you can either build up somebody or you can tear them down. You can either breathe life into a dying, dark, and broken world, or we can kind of retreat. I knew this gal back at the Bible college about a decade ago. And she was interesting. She came kind of from the middle, I don't even know, probably the middle of the Midwest. And her father, seeing how evil the world was in the 90s, retreated farther and farther into farmland. And with it, he took his family. And until there were, like, literally nobody there. And so she ended up leaving her family and going to Bible college to study the Word of God. And she was called an apostate and was excommunicated by her family, saying, what are you doing being a sinner? And it's a bummer because I think it's a bummer for a lot of reasons. But I look at that father, and I look at what he did, and he saw the evil of the world, and he was like, no, it won't happen to my family, and he retreated. And I think there's something to be said about, instead of being a shield to rather give a sword and a shield to those that we are in charge of. One day we won't be here, and there will be someone underneath us to carry the mantle as Christians. So are we running away? Are we hiding? Because this is going to be a wicked generation. And the word, like it says in, verse 13. Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we know that the world is going to get darker. But you know, I want my children to know the Lord. I want my grandchildren to know the Lord. I want my great-great-grandchildren to know the Lord. And that can't happen if we retreat as Christians. That can't happen if we're not the salt of the earth. Salt in the day of Jesus was a preservative. It kept meat from going bad. And so we're called to preserve. We're called to hold the line. Again, we have the Holy God inside of us. And no matter how dark this world gets, the light of God shines even brighter in the darkest of days. But as for you, verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So how do you grow as a Christian? How do you continue to be strong? How do we hold up a shield against the world that's constantly preaching at us, constantly saying good is evil and evil is good? And how do we try our best not to get swept away in a tide of subjective truth? Know the Holy Scripture, which makes you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There is no gray truths with Jesus. He says, I'm the way. You're like, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where to go. I don't know which way up or down. Jesus says he's the way. You say, I don't know what's true anymore. I don't even know. Like everything is all tumultuous and I don't know. Jesus says, I'm the truth. You're like, man, I have no more joy left. He says, I'm the life. Whatever is going on, Jesus is the answer. And ultimately he says, no one can come to God but through me. Are you trying to be spiritual on your own? Are you seeking out other gods, other things to fulfill that hole in your heart? Or are you running after God? And if you are a Christian, you can still pursue other things that aren't God. You know, the children of Israel, they would have multiple gods. You know, they'd go pray to God, go pray to God Almighty, and then they'd have their own gods that they'd keep on the shelves. So let's pray that that doesn't happen to us, right? Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's a few things here. First of all Scripture, all 66 books, you're like, man, I can't hear God's voice. I don't know what God sounds like. Well, he's got 66 books for you. I'd recommend starting there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These holy words haven't changed. Like I said, the scribes writing the Torah would change their garb every single time they came to the name of the Lord. If there was one mistake, they'd throw the whole thing out and start again. The Old Testament hasn't changed for thousands of years. And the New Testament hasn't changed for 2,000 years. We have copies of the New Testament that are from the 200 AD. In fact, the most complete New Testament we have is from 200 AD, and we have bits and pieces in other books going back even farther. There is no book on this planet that's as complete and as whole as what we're reading right now. Like 99.97% of the words that we're reading right now, like Timothy was reading. There's no book that's ever been like that. Why? Because it's been given by the inspiration of God. If God is real, and if God gave a book for us to read, then do you think he'd let his words be changed over time? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, or that the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we hold fast in a dark generation, in a time where people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, so on and so forth? Hold on to Scripture, knowing that it's given by the inspiration of God, and that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If there's something you're lacking, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah. Let's finish there, yeah? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you so much for your word. God, these words are the last words that Paul said. This is his swan song. This is what he's trying to get across to Timothy in his dying words. And what does he say? He says, hold on, press forward, hold on to these words and follow you. So will I, and so will my brothers, and so will my sisters. I pray, God, if there's anything in our lives that is keeping us from wholly following you, I pray just point that out in our lives, God. Show us. May we not rest until we remove it, Father. We desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I pray, just be with us. Show us opportunities where we can be a light in this dark world. And may we not be afraid or dismayed. For you are with us wherever we go. We love you, Jesus. And in your name we pray, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.